If you will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 5 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, that there is no partiality with him. Let's pray. Father God, we come not in our own worthiness or merit, but only in the merit of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, our Savior. And it is through him that we have access to you. And by all that he has accomplished, we receive your Spirit to empower and to enable and to equip us to obey and to follow your way. So, Father, as we look at the scripture tonight, we pray that the Spirit would be our teacher, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, open our hearts to obey, receive your word, and to live in accord with what you have required. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In September of 1962, back before a lot of you were even born, I was at Fort Jackson, South Carolina. I had just begun basic training in the infantry, in the Army. And I was given in those days an opportunity to learn a lesson in submission. Our first sergeant had noticed that as we returned that morning from our PT run, I had committed an infraction regarding the company street. And so as the rest of the troops headed up to the mess hall for breakfast, he handed me a toothbrush and told me to take my helmet and fill it with water. And for that, the rest of that morning, I was on my hands and knees cleansing and washing the company street. It didn't make a lot of sense to me, but from the Army's perspective, I was being trained to follow orders without question. And from God's perspective, though, I was given an opportunity to reflect the character of Christ and the way that I responded to the situation. Don't think I did that very well, but there was that opportunity. The conditions and circumstances of life are not the primary concern for the Christian. Our primary concern is our relationship to the Lord, the one who controls our life in this world and to whom we are to respond according to his truth and his word. And so, in tonight's text, we come to Paul's third illustration of the principle that he laid down back in chapter 5, verse 21, where he told us that we are to be submitting ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, as is always the case, we have to look at the context in order to grasp the meaning of a passage. And this text is an illustration of that verse in chapter 5, verse 21, which also grows out of and is an application of the earlier verse in verse 18 of chapter 5, where we're told not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. And then these things grow out of that, and submitting to one another out of reverence for the Christ is a part of that. And so all of this grows out of the larger context of the entire letter to the Ephesians, which the first three chapters have to do with the doctrine, the ground upon which this life of our practice of Christianity is built on the ground that he's established in the doctrine in the first three chapters. And so as we look back in chapter 1, verse 13, 14, Paul says, "In him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." So the Spirit is given as we are in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Verse 22, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." In chapter 3, verse 16, "According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." In verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Paul has been instructing the Ephesian church and us regarding the Spirit-filled life of the believer as it is expressed in household and family relationships. This has taken up the entire passage from chapter 5, verse 22, and now all the way through verse 9 of chapter 6. And we need to be careful that we don't just pass by these few verses here, this final application, just because slavery is no longer at issue. The principles that are laid down here are applicable to us, to us all, because we're all in positions of subjection to someone. We are under authority, or we are over someone, in authority over someone. And so these principles that he lays down here are applicable to us as well. But before moving on to look at the text itself and how it applies to us, let's deal with the fact that we could easily be distracted from the very pointed message that this passage has for us by getting distracted by the whole question of slavery, looking at slavery per se. Let me just share some observations about this matter. Slavery, as such, is not addressed in this passage. In fact, slavery is never directly condemned in Scripture, and neither is it condoned. The principles that are given us in Scripture tell us how to deal with that. But slavery was a fact in ancient society, and it is regulated by Scripture. God gave very clear instructions to his people about how they were to treat slaves and how they were to relate to that societal ill of their day. But societal ills are not the main task of the church. We look on our society and we see various evils and cultural depravity, but we need to recognize that Scripture does not give the church as its main task and primary focus the correction of the culture around us and the ills that we see around us. In fact, we can say that from the perspective of the church, these things are best addressed, most effectively addressed, not directly, but indirectly by evangelism. We cannot correct the ills of society very effectively until the hearts of men and women are changed, and that happens through evangelism as they come to faith in Christ and through conversion. So it's not the church's task to reform the world. The world cannot be reformed. We don't come to Christ to be reformed. We come to Christ to be completely created new. And that is what necessarily must happen if these things are to be changed and corrected in our society. Now, granted, individual Christians are providentially led and given opportunity to speak directly to the ills of society, the issues of the world, but that's not the primary role of the church. The primary role of the church is to make disciples and evangelize and to teach them what Christ has commanded. So Ephesians here is not addressing the morality of slavery. It's telling us how to behave as Christians, whether we're slave or free. Whatever our position in which God calls us, We are to live the Christian life in light of that, and to obey the principles that God has laid down. So let's look at some of these principles that we find here that apply to us as well as to slaves and masters. None of us are masters or slaves none of us are slaves or masters of slaves today. That's something that is a part of a bygone era. But the principles that are articulated by Paul in this passage are, I think, universally applicable to believers. We are all in subjection at some point to parents, to state, to an employer, whatever the position may be. We are all at some point in subjection under the authority of someone. And what the apostle requires of slaves and masters should be evident in the life of every believer, a manifestation of that indwelling spirit of God. This whole section that we've been looking at from chapter 5, verse 22, right through to chapter 6, verse 9, it's showing us how to behave in the family relationships, the household relationships. And this is to be an outward expression of the inward power of God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is indwelling believers. So let's look at this text together then. First of all, the passage begins with a command to slaves. What to do? They are to obey. Obedience to earthly authorities is not absolute, but it is very serious. And there are times when we must disobey. There are exceptions to that obedience to authority, but these are rare. And we don't need to rationalize our way out of obeying those that are in authority over us. The exceptions to obedience in those situations should be when obedience would cause us to sin and would damage our relationship to Christ. So this is what is required, obedience. And we need to think about the why the slave is to obey his master. What is to be the motivation for this obedience? The principal motivation for all these family relationships that we've been looking at is given to us at the end of verse 5 here, as Paul says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would to Christ." The way we live in these different circumstances and situations that he's dealing with here has to do with our relationship to Christ. That is the primary motivation for our horizontal relationships with others, is our relationship to Christ, to God. He repeats this back in chapter 5, verse 21. He says, we are to be submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. And as he begins to deal with the family situation, he says, wives, you're to do this as to the Lord. Children are to obey parents in the Lord. And here in this passage, Paul repeats this idea in verse 5. He says, do this as you would to Christ. Verse 6, we are to live as servants of Christ. Verse 7, as to the Lord and not to man. We are to be motivated by our relationship to Christ. That is what is to drive how we respond to these various circumstances and situations in which we live. So the controlling principle, the first concern is our relationship to God. That comes first. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Relationship with God, that love relationship is primary. Then relationship to others is important as well, but it is secondary to the relationship to God. Paul said in his letter to the Romans, the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so that relationship is of vital importance as well, but it is secondary. The relationship with God is first. Now, one other aspect of this motivation is that we need to have the mindset and the perspective always that we are pilgrims. We are strangers in this world. This is not our home. Paul says that we are to live like this in relation to our earthly masters. or as the King James translated, them that are your master according to the flesh. He's talking about life in this world, which is not our home. It's a temporary dwelling for us. And so all of the conditions and the circumstances that we face in this life are temporal. They are temporary. They are momentary in light of eternity. So whatever your position here, whatever your circumstances here, your situation is passing. It's not eternal. And so we are to obey our authorities because of our relationship to the Lord, because of where God has put us as strangers and pilgrims in this world. But how are we to do this? In what spirit are we to do this? What is to be our attitude as we obey those that are in authority over us? Nearly always when Paul is giving instruction and application how we're to live, he gives both a negative and a positive command. And he does that here in this passage. His command to the servants, he includes in verse 6 this negative, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers. Whatever our position of service, whatever we are called to do, we are not to do it with an eye toward pleasing men. Many workers in our day, if you look at the way people work, you find them constantly looking to please the boss superficially. They're not really concerned about the quality or the quantity of their work, but they're just concerned about making the boss stay happy so they keep their job. And they're really not committed to doing it well as to the Lord. When I was between some schooling, I had a summer that I spent working in a boiler factory. And it was a union shop, and those guys knew all the rules and the regulations. You could check in to work at 6:45. That's as soon as you could punch your card. And so they were lined up ready. When the 6:45 came, they'd punch their clock. They'd go in, and they would sit down on the toolbox until the bell rang at 8 or at 7, and then they would get their tools out and get ready to work. And then when the break came, about 10 o'clock, about 15 minutes beforehand, they put the tools back in the box, lock them up, wait for the bell to ring to go to rest. And the whole day was like that. They put in about 6 hours work in an 8-hour day and get paid for 8 1/4 hours because they checked in early. That's kind of the mindset that we have sometimes, you know, that we just get it done to please people. But our work should be done as to the Lord. And we should be concerned about the quality of our work and our service. It's to be done to the Lord and not to man. But turning then to the positive instruction, the first admonition that Paul gives us here is regarding our attitude in service, that it is to be with fear and trembling. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. And he's not talking about the kind of fear where you're cowering in terror before God, but this phrase is used other places in the New Testament. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Paul knew the weight of the gospel message, the responsibility that he had to live as an ambassador of Christ in the world. And we need to have that sense of the weight of what we are called to be and to do, and to have that attitude of, you know, I may fail in this. I remember one professor up Southern Seminary taught homiletic, and he would say to his students, "If your knees don't knock, don't preach." There has to be a sense of the weight of the responsibility that we have to be representatives of Christ, of our Lord, and to reflect him in this world. So writing to the Church of Philippi, another time that Paul uses this phrase, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Even in the absence of the Master, the Christian filled with the Spirit of God fears that he might misrepresent the Lord. This is a fear of failing our Lord, of bringing reproach on his name, of being a hindrance to the proclamation of the gospel because of what the world sees in our response to difficulties of life and to the way we conduct ourselves in this fallen world. Libby and I were in a church one time where there was a retired missionary, elderly lady, who on occasion the pastor would find in the pew after everybody had left, just weeping. And he would come to her and, Miss Sarah, what's wrong? And her response would be, I fear I have offended my Lord. We need to have that sense of the weight of the responsibility that is on us to live the life of godliness and of character that is evident in the way we respond to the situations and the circumstances in which we live. So Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would to Christ. A sincere heart. The word there literally means singleness of heart. It is focused and not distracted. It's on task. Not letting your mind wander or taking time from work to deal with personal matters, but focused on what you're supposed to be doing and doing that as to the Lord with singleness of mind and heart, giving myself wholeheartedly like I would if Jesus were physically present, just looking over my shoulder. As a matter of fact, he is, isn't he? Nothing in this world is hidden. Everything is open to the eye of him with whom we have to do. So Christ is actually seeing what we do and how we do it, and also the very attitude of our mind and heart as we're doing it. He knows it all. Another aspect of our attitude is seen in verse 7, where he says that we are to be rendering service with goodwill, a good mind or understanding. The attitude with which we serve is something we choose. We decide, we make a choice with our will to serve with a right spirit. And this attitude involves the whole being, how we approach our responsibilities and our work. In verse 5, he talked about a sincere heart or singleness of heart. In verse 6, he talked about doing it from the heart. Verse 7, he says we're to do it with a good will. Actually, in the Greek, the words that are translated heart are two different words. The first word is the word cardia, which is normally translated heart. The second word is the word psuche, which has to do with the soul, the mind, the whole being. And then the word nous, the mind, the intellect. So we have here this threefold description of man's entire being, heart, soul, and mind, all of that. We are to do what we do with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just as Christ said in that command where he spoke of the great and first commandment, he said, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, another thing that comes to my mind as I look at this is that our Lord makes a connection between obedience and his commands and love for him. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And so there's a correlation between our obedience to what God says to do and our love for him. And so our attitude is to be one of doing what we do with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength as to the Lord. And finally, our attitude is grounded in the unchanging character of our Lord. In verse 8, he says that we are to do this knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a slave or a free man. Whether you're a slave or a master, we can trust the Lord that he is just and faithful, and we will receive from him reward for what we do. We'll receive the fruit of our service in this life and in the life to come. Because as Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This leads me to the final characteristic of Paul's instruction, and indeed this is something that is true of the entire Bible, and that is this perfect balance. God is never out of balance in his instruction for us and his requirements of us. And so in closing this passage that we are looking at tonight in verse 9, Paul turns from the slaves to address the masters, and he says, "Masters, you do the same to them." Masters are under the same responsibility and the same principles as the slave. The principles that apply to the attitude and the motivation and the actions of the slaves applies to the master as well. This balance is seen throughout teaching concerning spirit-filled households. Wives submit and husbands love. Children obey and parents bring it up. Slaves obey and masters treat them as they would want to be treated and as the Lord treats us, knowing that both the slave and the master are under the same heavenly master. The ones in authority as believers indwelt by the Spirit are to live as servants to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and so are the masters. The master's to fulfill his role, not like an earthly taskmaster that's threatening, but to have an eye to eternity, recognizing that both their master and his master in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So, thinking about what this means to me, how I am to live it out and how it applies to me, just some quick observations. Christ is my Lord, and I'm his servant, whatever my task in this life. Because he is my Lord, I am to work and to serve with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. This approach to life is not possible left to myself. It's only by the power of God's Spirit dwelling in me that I can fulfill God's command to obey. Obedience to authority, like all obedience to God's ways, is an expression of my love for him. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. What about when I'm in the position of leadership? My attitude and whatever role of leadership must include the perspective expressed by the Roman centurion. Came to Jesus and he said, I too am a man under authority. Those that are under my leadership, I myself, those that are in leadership over me, we're all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And just as my work is always to be done as unto Christ, so my leadership of others is to reflect the grace, the mercy of my master. The ideal of a spirit-filled household, a spirit-filled home, will be characterized by joyful submission to God-given roles, whether a child to a loving parent or a servant to a harsh master. The spirit-filled home will be characterized by joyful submission. It will also be characterized by self-sacrificing love in those who lead others. And again, this is only possible for husbands and wives, children, parents, servants, masters. It's only possible for those who, by faith, are in Christ, filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, once again, here's the principle that he laid down back in chapter 5, and has been expounding it for almost two chapters. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always to God and the Father through Jesus Christ, submitting one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Father, in the beginning, you required obedience. You gave one simple prohibition, and Adam and Eve were not able to keep that. They failed. And ever since, we have been incapable. Because of our sin nature, because we are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we cannot live according to your way. But through what you have accomplished in Christ, and through the Spirit and the power that you have sent to indwell, and through the instruction of your word that the Spirit has inspired, we are able now to live a life that manifests the truth, the beauty, the wondering goodness of a home, a family that is led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, manifesting the truth, the way, the life that is in Christ. Father, grant us grace to grow daily in the manifestation of that practice, that way, in our homes, in our churches, and in our witness to the world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.